And good evening, church families. Amen. Good to have you. Good to have visitors tonight as well. Filled in nicely. I think my wife sent a messenger ahead to say, Miss Teresa, hold our seats for us. And we heard more visitors. So it's a blessing. That's the problem you want to have. Amen. We're running out of chairs. And good to have everybody here tonight. I want to say thank you for coming. Thank you again for just a wonderful time. Appreciate very much the music as well, the special music. It's been a real blessing. And just appreciate all that have contributed in that fashion as well. And I've also enjoyed the morning devotional time. Been a very great blessing getting some good thoughts that I'm going to steal from you, remake, and then, you know, form. I might give you a credit. I may not. I don't know, brother. One of the greatest compliments you can ever give a pastor or a missionary, an evangelist, is to re-preach his messages. Amen? That's the truth. And it's the greatest compliment you ever give a man of God, is to take something that was shared and see the value in that and say, I'm going to take that and pass that on as well. So, a blessing. I want to go ahead and give a handout right now. So if I could have two young men that usually come up. Yes. They qualify young men. There you go. And they're going to pass those out. And as they're passing those out, I had handed out a couple of the first-hand faith, the study last night. I know we have some people here tonight that did not receive that. I think I have extras in the motorhome. So afterwards, if you could, see me if you want an outline. It's a fill-in-the-blank outline. You're getting it blank. So you're going to have to meet with somebody to find out what the answers were. But I think they recorded the message as well, and it would be a great way to maybe review what you missed. Amen? And then as they're passing them out, family checkup. Have you been working through that in the prayer time? Yesterday was point A and point B, which was three things I like about our family and something that needs to be addressed or changed in our family. Today you should have considered, here's a compliment or concern I would like to express to somebody in the family. And obviously you could have expressed more than just one compliment or concern. And then second of all, D, you should have covered that today as well. I wish we would do the following together. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? You know, a lot of times homes today are just hotels. I mean, people just gather for a little bit at night to grab some sleep, and then in the morning, off they go. And I've watched families spend virtually no time to get Christian families. So busy, so preoccupied with all their little things in life, they don't even eat a meal together. If you want your family close, you'll have to do something together. That's not even profound. It's just common sense. Amen? And so, point D is a big point. Point D is a huge point. I look back over my childhood with a lost mom and dad. They taught us the value of family. We would eat together. We would go to church together. We weren't even saved. Dad required that when you worked the fields, only lunchtime was optional. Somebody was out riding the 40-20 diesel, going ahead and working the fields. Lunch was that dusty sandwich and a thermos everybody drank out of. But breakfast and supper, the family ate together. You did not start till they were together. And if you showed up late, you got chewed out. You know what I mean? And so we, even as a lost family, recognize the value of that togetherness thing. So work on that. The world is trying to fragment the family. It's trying to get you guys scattered, trying to get your home broken up. Work at keeping it together. Those little times are big, all right? So how many of you got to do that today? Just you said we worked our way through it. All right, was it a help? Yeah. Has it been a blessing? Well, tomorrow it gets grittier. Tomorrow is my attitude. You're going to do an attitude check. And then you're going to do a check on things you can do better at. And then Friday morning will be the plan for improvement. I have one blueprint for a happy home. That's all I found. So, you know, I feel like that. What does the bride do? Just throws it out like this and then, you know? Yes, sir.
I also have a copy of that. Somebody needs
to. Okay. Yeah. With you?
No, but I'm saying I can burn.
Okay. All right. And so, Brother Stasny, you determine who that goes to, all right?
Okay.
You can be the hero or the goat, all right? I defer, my brother.
Thanks.
Absolutely. And so, amen. Take your Bibles, go to the book of Joshua, chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24, and once you find your place, if you're able to stand comfortably, stand with me, and I'll know that you have it. Joshua chapter 24. 24. Joshua 24, very familiar portion of Scripture. And sadly, it's nothing more many times in a Christian home than some moniker at the door, some sign that's been posted and placed, and once you pass through the sign, there's no semblance of it inside the home. Notice what's said, Joshua 24 and verse number 15, Joshua says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve." And then he gives them their options. Just like today, there's options. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. And then he seems to just take the flag. You know, just almost in a militaristic way, he just seems to take the flag and just plant it right there. And just boldly declare, speaking not just for himself, but as for me, in my house, we will serve the Lord. I hope in your hearts, dads, tonight, that's a hill you've claimed. That you will fight to the death to keep. You'll go down swinging and you'll keep the hill, you know, for your kids and your grandkids. I hope that's it. And I hope in your heart, dads, if you've never planted that flag and said, this is where we stand. This is what it means to be a Summerdorf. This is what it means to be an Allen. We're people that serve the Lord. I hope in your heart tonight you'll plant the flag and say, this is where we stand as a family. I'm going to move tonight to a thought tied into last night's message. I've entitled it, Passing the Torch of Truth to the Next Generation. How to pass the torch of truth to that next generation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, tonight for the privilege again we have to be gathered with your people, to come before you not just as your creation, but Father, as your children. Thank you for the privilege we have to call you Father. Lord, thank you for the day. We recognized our need for your Son and by faith in His finished work. Lord, even today as I heard testimonies of those that have come to you, my heart thrilled to hear their story. It's my story. Thank you for the day that though we were strangers, you took us in through the finished work of Calvary. Lord, we're in the household of faith. Bless tonight as we consider our homes. I pray you deal with our hearts. And Father, I pray you'd challenge our heritage as well. May the gospel and the truth of the gospel and the knowledge of you and your Son go far beyond my generation. May it go to the next one, and like ripples in a pond, may it go out and impact many, many thousands, untold thousands of souls. Lord, use the thought tonight, I pray. Somehow help me to get this point across. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Last night, as we begin this two-part thought that the Lord really put on my heart for family camp, we noted that there were three generations found in Joshua 24 and Judges chapter 2. Go to Judges chapter 2. And notice in Judges chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, we're just going to very quickly identify again the three generations found in Judges 2. Remember in Joshua 24, Joshua planted the flag and said, "As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." And if you took the time to look at the verse following it, the people responded and they literally said this. The people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." And you see a heart of resolve. It's a reverberating echo when leadership stands up and says, "We're going to serve the Lord." And it's like the congregation and the families and the nation just echoed back, "Yes, we're going to serve Him too." And you see their resolve. I learned a long time ago, it's not always how you start, it's how you finish that makes a big difference too. And I've seen people begin well and end poorly. I've seen homes start right and deteriorate, fall apart, and at the end of it all, you'd never known that home at one time had been chasing God. The crown doesn't endure to every generation. Never has, never will. It takes work and effort. Notice in Judges chapter 2, we see the three generations. The Bible says in verse 6, "And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua." There was the first generation represented by the first chair. We called it the Joshua generation. But then it goes on to say this, "And all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua." There was another generation that outlived him, that lasted on the earth longer than he did. And We said that generation was those elders that outlived Joshua. That was that second generation. Notice Joshua dies in verse 8. They bury him in verse 9, and look at these sad words in verse 10. And also all that generation, that was the second one, were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them. There's your third generation. And notice how it ends, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods. Three generations represented by three chairs. What was the first generation last night? Chair number one, the Joshua chair. What did we call this? This was which chair? That was the godly chair. Do you remember some of the characteristics of that godly chair? You can look at your notes if you want. First of all, what was their relationship to the Lord? It was one of what?
Commitment.
They were committed to serving the Lord. They weren't just involved, they were committed. You remember that? Their relationship to truth, they owned it. It wasn't something they borrowed, it wasn't something they used, it was something they owned. And their spiritual temperature was what?
Hot.
They were passionate for the Lord. You couldn't get around them without being drawn to consider the Lord. You know what I'm saying? They weren't neutral. They were very passionate. They had planted the flag. We're serving the Lord. You step in my hill, you get near my mountain, you're going to be compelled to serve the Lord too. When you come in the house, we expect you to serve the Lord. I mean, it's just how they were. There was a spirit of expectation. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Do you remember in this chair the three things that this chair enjoyed above all others that the flesh could not duplicate? Raise your hand if you remember one thing of the individual that's in the godly chair. Let me give you this first. The characteristics of those in this chair, they had daily prayer. They read their Bible every day. They had a sin sensitivity. They had a sin sensitivity, and their focus was upward. They cared what God thought above anybody else. That was the one that they cared about. And as a result, their private and their public life was totally consistent. What were three things they enjoyed? Number one, yes, sir. Abiding peace. They had a peace that couldn't be explained. It didn't matter if a cancer showed up in the home, it may rattle them, but it wouldn't wipe them out. They had a peace that was just unexplainable. There was someone there. You know, I learned a long time ago, when you get to the end of your personality, you get to the end of your bank account, you get to the end of your strength, you get to the end of your resources, that's when you find out if God's really there. And all of us take different moments and events and different amounts of time to get to the end of self. But I found those times when he got me to the end of me, whoa, he was there. Amen? Abiding peace, number one. Number two, what was something else, brother?
Saw answered prayer.
They see answered prayer. The flesh cannot duplicate that. The flesh can make you go to church. The flesh can wear certain kind of clothes. The flesh can go ahead and decide to write a check and put it in the offering. But the flesh cannot produce abiding peace, nor answered prayers, nor number three, what was the other one? Yes, I'll tell you what, the attorney.
Victory over sin.
Victory over sin. The flesh can't do that. Amen? And those are the three things that those in the godly chair enjoyed. The Joshua chair, the first chair, that was the one we wanted to be in. But then we saw the third chair, and I went there because it's just easy to identify, and this was the godless chair. Amen? Unlike the godly chair, these people were committed to the truth. These people were committed to the Lord. These people were what? What's the C word? In conflict. In conflict. Where this chair wanted to serve the Lord, these in this chair, what was it? Did not want to serve the Lord. Their spiritual temperature was cold. It was cold. They didn't serve the Lord. They didn't fear the Lord. They didn't know the Lord. They were unsaved. Polar opposite of the godly chair. But there was one thing these two chairs had in common. You remember what they were? Somebody raise your hand. What was the one thing, sis? They both were totally consistent and real about serving their God. You know what I'm saying? I mean, here, the individual in this chair, they were totally consistent to serve the true and living God. But these people in this chair, their focus was inward. Their God was self, and they lived for self alone. And they were faithful. Their life is consistent. You look at a lost person today, sold into the things of this world. I'm going to tell you, their private and public life, it's the same. They are totally consistent in chasing their God. But that center chair was the key, wasn't it, last night? And what was that? I'm not going to do that. Somebody raise your hand. What was that? This is the godly chair? That's the godless chair. But what was that center chair? Yes, ma'am. The God-limited chair. You see, something happened between that one and that one. And the generation we need to hang it on is there. Can God be limited? The psalmist says they limited the Holy One of Israel. And I said last night, that doesn't make him any less sovereign. But this was the chair I felt was the key. Because this is the chair, inexorably, if you and I are not careful, this is the chair we get drawn to. What were some of the characteristics of that chair? This chair was hot, that one was cold. What was the temperature of this one?
Lukewarm.
Lukewarm. Individuals in this chair did not have a daily prayer life. The individuals in this chair did not confess their sin daily. They weren't in the Bible daily, and they did not enjoy what people in this chair. They did not see answered prayer. They did not have abiding peace. Circumstances of life were always what their joy rose or fell upon, and they did not have victory over sin. And I said last night as I closed, this chair is responsible for producing most of the third chair people today. Why was that? You remember why? They want to stab at that, sis? The hypocrisy. The inconsistency. The kids got a mixed message. And why did they get a mixed message? What was the thing that those in this chair were trying to accomplish that was utterly impossible? They were trying to serve two masters. That was the problem. They were trying to serve the Lord with one foot here, and then they were trying to serve the world at the same time. And God and this world are going opposite directions. And they sowed confusion into the hearts of their children as to what truth really was. I'll say it this way, and I know it well, seen it many times. They had a public life because their focus was outward. They were more concerned about what people thought about them than what God knew about them. And so they were continually focusing outward. What's that person think? What do my fellow Christians think in the church? What's my pastor think about me? They get very offended if somebody thought poorly about them. You know what I'm saying? They were very performance-oriented. Oh, what do they think? And yet, let me say this tonight. There's nothing you could possibly think about me that's worse than what I know about me. And if you looked at me tonight and said, you know what? I think you lied to me the other day. That's it? Yeah, I think you lied to me. You're a liar. Oh, man, that's so... Oh, man, if you only knew what I really was. Oh, I'm just a liar. Oh. No problem, brother. You think I'm being silly, but that's the truth. Those in this chair walk so close to God, they have such a sin sensitivity. Whatever you may know about them is nothing compared to what they already know about themselves. Amen? Amen. That outward look isn't the focus. Against thee only have I sinned. That's the focus of these in this chair. That center chair, though, they're trying to serve two masters. They sow confusion in the hearts of their kids. They see their mom and dad get in the public arena get passionate about the Lord, but in the private arena be totally sold out on the world. And the kids go, man, what a messed up ship. And you say you're spiritual, but man, I know who you really are. And that whole thing looks messed up. And then what happens is some ship sails by that's real, called the world. And the world is very real. The world is very much, here's who we are, like it or lump it. Here's who we serve. And you know what they do? They get off the messed up ship and they jump on the real one called the world. They jump ship. Because at least that one is consistent. Amen? Boy, parents, mom and dad, we have to be careful that we don't create the jumping of the ship. Our kids should know where we stand. Now, I'm going to ask you this tonight. How many of you last night, when we closed the message out, said, I know which chair I'm in? Raise your hand. Okay, you remember what I told you where I was? This is my chair, but I go over there once in a while. You know what I'm saying? I bounce between the two. I'm being honest, I do. Man, I think, man, I've arrived, boy, it's going great, and all of a sudden, you know, I get discouraged about something, and I slip over there, and in my heart, I don't sell God out, but I just start saying, you know, now it's my time. Lord, don't ask me to do something for you today, because, I mean, you know, I just need this. This is me time, you know. You know how that goes. And we bounce between the chairs. How many of you know where your children are sitting? Parents, how many of you figured out last night, you said, my children are in these... Just raise your hand. I want you to see. And you said, boy, at the end of last night, I figured out where my kids are. Amen? And young people, parents, watch them. How many of you figured out where mom and dad sit last night? Amen. You know, the question probably isn't as much, where are you seated, as much as... where do you want to sit? Amen? I think that's the key. We may vacillate between a couple chairs, but if in your heart you want that first one, God'll be very, very able to put you there and keep you there if you keep your eyes on Him. Amen? Joshua, go back there. I want to go to our message tonight. How can you and I pass the torch of truth to the next generation? Notice this resolve in verse 15, Joshua again. He says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. And then notice how he closes the challenge out, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, as you and I consider the passing of the torch of truth to the next generation, I think it's a fair question tonight to ask this, when the next generation fails in their service to the Lord, the truth didn't move on to them. And we know certainly there's that element of responsibility personally, but let's just back it up to us as parents and those of us here. Who's ultimately responsible for the failure? Now let me just say this tonight. If your children fail serving the Lord, you must realize it's not government's fault they're not serving God, all right? Can we park there? It's not the government's fault if your kid doesn't turn out right. You with me? We're in such a dependent society today. I mean, it just drives me nuts. I'm not even going to say that. So I'll just leave it. I just do not understand this entitlement mentality today. It is ruining people tremendously. But it's not the government's fault if your kid turns out wrong, mom and dad. Number two, it's not your pastor's fault if your kid turns out wrong, mom and dad. Y'all with me? You ought to buy into that. That's not your pastor's. Your pastor's not the one responsible to raise your children. Let me put it this way. It's not the school's fault if your kid turns out wrong. My pastor, David Burkholder, had one child, and Paul was raised in a secular school. He went to public school, and following public school, he went to secular college, and he's now FBI or CIA with America. And Paul is chasing God, and he's married, and his kids are serving the Lord. You say, well, whoa! I was told that if they don't go to Christian school, man, they're going to get messed up. Where'd you hear that? Christian school doesn't guarantee a kid turning out right. In fact, I preach chapels at Christian schools, and most of the time I'd rather be preaching for a jail than a Christian school. I'm telling you the truth. They don't want to be there. They're messed up. I'm just telling you. And you put the Christian label on it, and oh, that's safe. No, it's not. It's probably more dangerous because everybody thinks everybody in there is a Christian serving the Lord, and most of them aren't. Your kid don't turn out right. Don't you blame the school. Ultimately, who's responsible? Well, Joshua seems to give us the answer. The end of verse 15. He says, "But as for me and my house," oof, he takes the ownership, "we will serve the Lord." Who's ultimately responsible for the handing off of the torch of truth? Dad. And then we're going to collectively say it, and Mom. You're responsible. My pastor, when he put Paul into the public school system, when that kid showed up every day after school, they checked him out to see where he was. Where's his mind? Did he pick up some bad language? You know, when we had our children growing up in the neighborhood, people say, "You let your kids play with the neighbor kids?" Sure we do. It was a simple formula, though. As long as we're influencing them, deal's fine. But if they start influencing us, the friendship's off. Period. We didn't just stuff them in a bubble and let them veg, man. We let them engage. We operated with them. We engaged them. We made sure that they weren't picking up bad habits. As soon as they were, deal was done. That may mean jerking them out of public school. I don't know. But I'm just saying, my pastor and his wife, man, they stayed with the kid all the way through college. And they made sure he was honed and he was chasing God. I'm not saying don't go to Christian school, but I am saying this. Don't send your kid to Christian school and think you just arrived and that now they're going to turn out right. Amen? That's not a guarantee. And just because you sit in church and you got a pastor preaching right doesn't mean your kid's going to turn out right either. The number one learning center in any child's heart is still the home. Nothing trumps the home. If the home's wrong, everything else is, I'm going to use the phrase, low trump, sloughing and trying to grab a trick here or there. The home is the trump suit every single time. Man, that's a weird illustration. I never used that before. Sick thing is, most of you know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? The home's the long suit. The home's the trump suit. Y'all with me? And you shaking your hand, go, yeah, I know, brother. Lord's laying on my heart to confess all your sin now. Amen. We call those BC days, don't we? Oh. The responsible party is Dad, and I'll add Mom to that. Three things we've got to teach our children. Here's how you pass the torch of truth. We're going to give you a little bit of our home. We're going to give you scripture here. I want to just try to help you. And again, what did I tell you last night? I got three children, three of our children in the first chair. Two of our children are bouncing between the first and second chair. We have one child in the third chair. And so you're looking at a preacher here who hasn't swept 100%. I hope one day they're all in the first chair consistently. But we're grateful for what the Lord's done in their lives. And we're still feeling like it's going the right direction. It's not over yet. So, number one, how do we pass the torch of truth to the next generation? Number one, we must teach our children His Word. Write that in there. If you want to have any hope of seeing your next generation and the generation after them serving the Lord, you're going to have to teach your children His Word. Go to Deuteronomy and look at the command given here. Of all the things God could have commanded them to do, He focuses on His Word. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, notice with me in verse number 4, Deuteronomy 6 verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." The Jews call this the Shema. This is recited, this is memorized, this is quoted. To this day, every Jew will quote this section of Scripture. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." In verse 5, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And look at this, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." Man, there it is. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Wow. Hey, dads, moms, you want any hope of seeing the torch of truth, to see that baton of truth move beyond you and get to that third generation where they're in the first chair? You're going to have to teach your children His Word. You know what His Word tells them? It tells them this, write it beside in your notes. It tells them who He is. God's Word reveals who God is. There is no other book that can possibly show you who your God is than the Bible. Hey, everything's up into conjecture. Your heart isn't going to tell you right who He is. You know, the philosophies out there, the other religions, they're not. The Bible gives you the complete picture of who God really is. And He tells you He's an unchanging God. I mean, you can trust Him. He's not going to change His mind. He's not going to change the rules. This is who He is. This is how He does things. And the Bible alone is the only book that lets them see who He is. If you don't teach them His Word, you'll never teach them who He is. You with me? You have to teach them His Word. I put this down, most parents today teach their children how to do their math. Most people today teach their children how to play ball or a sport. Parents today teach their children how to make money. But very few parents today teach their children the Word of God and how to live a Christ-sufficient life, not a self-sufficient life. The first thing you'll have to do is teach your children His Word. Let me ask you this, and this is an easy way to do it. When someone walks into your house, what is the primary focus of that home? What's the atmosphere and the focus that everybody's singing about, talking about, thinking about, speaking about? I'm not preaching against television. We got a television, but it wasn't our focus. I mean, all we had was DVD only, or VCR. We could control what we watched, you know. But what was the focus? And what is the focus of your home? It ought to be the Word of God. Now, we'll tap television, though. Man, that thing's on a lot today in most homes. You walk in there, and that is what everybody is marinating in. You know what I'm saying? They're not marinating in the Word of God. They're marinating in the television. And so that's the centerpiece of the home. Your kids will never figure out who God is if that's the focus. Amen? Number one, let's teach our children His Word. Number two, look at point two. Second of all, you want to pass the torch of truth to your children, you must teach your children His ways. His ways. God's Word tells you who He is, but His ways tell you how He operates. And how does our God operate? I mean, this God of ours, how does He operate? How does He function? How can you expect and anticipate Him to what you can anticipate Him to do? Number one, A, He deals in holiness. He deals in holiness. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Just go all the way back there. 1 Peter chapter 1. Our God is a God who deals, number one, in holiness. 1 Peter declares who He is by nature. In 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at what's said in verse 15. Scripture says, "But as He which hath called you is holy," 1 Peter 1:15, "so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." That means how you live. "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Boy, the day you and I got saved, we entered a holy Father's household. We got indwelt by a Holy Spirit, not a sinful spirit. We now read the Holy Scriptures, not the wicked Scriptures. We're heading to a holy heaven, not an unholy heaven. I mean, everything about this family reeks of holiness. You and I ought to teach our children the very first thing about this God who the Bible reveals is He's a holy God. He deals in holiness. You know, maybe the better question is this. If God deals in holiness, do you? You know what I mean? Do your children know you're holy? Or are you unholy? Your language, your conversation, your speech, the humor that you choose to use around the house, you know what I'm saying? There's been times the Holy Spirit of God says, oh, I mean, I've said something I thought was funny because I'm a bit of a joker. And the Holy Spirit of God says, you know, that was definitely off color. That wasn't right. More is caught than taught. Our kids pick up on that. We say God's a holy God and He sees everything, and then we act flippant and unholy. The kids say, yeah, right. I mean, if Dad really believed that, why did he just say that? You know what I'm saying? He deals in holiness. He's a holy God. I mean, I said something, I was talking to somebody the other day, and I remember who, yes. We were talking, and we just had a child-rearing question, and that comes up, and that's common. I said, you and I should always remember this, that Jesus just doesn't save people to God. Jesus saves people from God. He's a holy God. And you show up before Him unforgiven, His holiness will consume you forever. Scripture says without Jesus Christ, the wrath of God, present tense, abides on an individual. You're not an object of delight. You're an object of abject hate because you're a sinful, wicked individual and He's holy. Jesus just doesn't save you to God. He saves you from Him. You and I should be torn up forever because we're wicked, filthy people. Wow. You don't hear that very often. But that's where it is. But here's the thing. You say, how does He do that? He deals in holiness, but B, He delights in mercy. That's incredible. A holy God that delights in mercy. Look at the psalmist. He says it this way. Go to Psalm 86. And you ought to circle this verse, Psalm 86. Look with me in verse number 5. This holy God delights in mercy. That's an amazing combination. In Psalm 86, look at this. Psalm 86 and verse number 5. The psalmist notes the heart of our God. He says this in Psalm 86, 5. He says, for Thou, Lord, art good, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Thee. Wow! You know the picture I get? Though God's a holy God, there's that side to Him where He delights in mercy. He's just looking for the chance to demonstrate His goodness by hoping you turn to Him and cry out to Him for mercy. You get the picture? I mean, he can't wait to show you His goodness, but He can only show you His goodness through His mercy. You say, what happened at Calvary? For He, Jesus Christ, for He, God, made Him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be, in exchange for that, the righteousness of God in Him. The holiness and that character of God, it met the mercy of God. It kissed at Calvary. Mercy and truth kissed at Calvary. And on the merits of this merciful God's sacrificing of His Son, you and I can be clean and stand before Him in holiness. That's an amazing love story. We got to teach our children His Word, but then in teaching them the Word, they'll see, once they understand who He is, they'll understand how He operates. He deals in holiness. He delights in mercy. And look at point C. Write this in. He died for... This is big. He died for people. He died for people. His priorities were people, not possessions. Write that in there. His priority were people, not possessions. In fact, if you get down to it, He left the possessions to die for the people. Amen? He left heaven. He left glory. He left all of that to come. What? To be made lower for the suffering, Lord of the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Hebrews 2:9. Right? Amen. There's something here, I think, as parents, we want to grab. And it is this. Our children should know they're more important than things. Now, let me just throw it out. I rarely do this, but you talk to me. What's the way that you sometimes demonstrate to your children that they're more important than things? Just throw it out. Just think about how could you do that. Maybe you do, maybe you say, I don't do that, but here's a way you could do it. For the reason, something that, you know, just throwing it out. Think with me. See, let me just say this. It's always neat to go, well, we know children are more important than things. Well, okay, that's great truth. Okay, so now how do we demonstrate that to them? How do they get the idea that they are more important than things? Right? What would be one thing you do, Ms. Crystal?
Oh,
yeah, that's just too practical. When they want to talk to you, put your electronics away. Interesting. Okay, I really opened something up here. This is going to beat me half to death, I can see right now. All right. Sis, how about you?
I remember growing up, my mom always sacrificed things that she wanted for things that we wanted.
Wow.
Without believing that.
Oh, boy. The spirit of sacrifice. Boy, there's the heart of our God. For God so loved, He, you know, told you about His doctrine? No. For God so loved, He gave you a theological test? No. For God so loved, He gave. You know, at the end of life, I heard a little saying, and I think it's a profound one. You'll not be remembered for what you had. You'll be remembered for what you gave. You know, you think about our God. He doesn't get my heart for what He had. He gets my heart for what He gave. And He didn't give second rate. He gave the best and one and only, you know. You know how we are. I've said this before, but you ever had one piece of gum in your pocket? And somebody said, hey, you got a piece of gum? What do you say? Nope. Because everybody knows the last piece is mine. Right? Unless you really have bad breath and you breathe on me, then I might split it with you, okay? But I mean, that's how we are. I mean, we're oftentimes hoarders, not helpers. A lot of times we're, you know, I mean, the last one's ours, you know. Boy, here was this great need out there, and God had just one son. And when asked who would go, He said, hey, he's my only, but I'm cashing him in for all you. So He says, well, see, God knows He'll get him back. That's nothing big for God to cash His son, and He knows He's getting him back. Well, the last time I checked, He says He'll reward us too. Take Him at His word. He'll be a debtor to nobody. Amen? You and I have to be sure that our children understand that our priority are people, not possessions. By our actions, we have to tell them that. Must teach our children His word, must teach our children His ways. But then thirdly, and this is the one I want to close with, you want to see this truth get on into your children's hearts, you're going to have to go ahead and teach your children His wonders. His wonders. Not only who He is and how He operates, but what He has done and is still doing for you. Does that make sense? He's not a God of the dusty past. He's a God even now. Look with me how God had put something in place for the children of Israel. Go to Joshua with me and look at Joshua chapter 4. A classic example of how in conjunction with the Word of God, He wanted His people to do something else. In Joshua, look what's said here. Joshua chapter 4, the children of Israel have just passed over Jordan in a supernatural way. And God instructs Joshua to remember this event in a very unique manner. Look what's said in Joshua 4 and verse number 4. Don't miss this. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe of man. Look at verse 5 of Joshua 4. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder. This is going to be a pretty good sized stone according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. Look what he wanted to do with them in verse 20. Look at verse 20. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, take your pens and circle that next word. When your children shall ask. Look up for just a moment. That word caught me. He didn't say if your children would ask. He said when they ask. These 12 stones that they picked up were set in a very prominent place. Obviously, where they were placed, they were very out of place. They didn't belong there. And the 12 boulders sitting there, as children would come by, it was just natural for them to see that and go, hey, they were so out of place. They would say, hey, Dad, what's up with those stones? They were the prompters. They were the prompters. There ought to be stones in our lives that prompt questions. There ought to be things in place that make our children pause to say, hey, what's up with that? I mean, they have to be there. God wanted those monuments and markers of memory. And so the when question, he said, they're going to ask. And notice it says, and when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Notice what he says. Here's how I want you to tell them. What I want you to tell them. Then ye shall let your children know. You can almost see this posture. You can almost see the Lord say, sit down for a moment and tell your kids a story of what happened here a long time ago. Isn't that good? Hey, Dad, what's up with those stones? And he said, you sit down and you tell them. What mean these stones? He said, then ye shall let your children know, saying, and he said, tell them what your God did here. You know what I find we do sometimes? We always try to run around telling our kids what we did. You know what I'm saying? I mean, could you imagine the kids say, hey, Dad, what's up with these stones? Oh, son, sit down here. Let me tell you what I did here. I was one of the few that carried the ark. Carried it clean across Jordan. Demise get big. Across the river, Dad? Oh, yeah, flood stage, son. You carried the ark across the river? Flood stage? Oh, yeah. How'd you do that? Well, you know, Lord did something. But Dad got to carry the ark. Dad got to carry the ark. No. You should have been there when Dad did that. Don't think that doesn't happen in our circles. Boy, I remember the day I was there. You know how we do that? We get into that contest of who we met and how big an event took place we were a part of. I was there. We saw 27 people come to the Lord. Really? You were there? Yeah, I was there. Yeah, I was a song leader that night. Hey, man, the stones weren't there to tell them who you were. The stones were there to tell them who their God was. The stones were there to draw attention not to you, but the stones were there for you to draw attention to God. Being there when someone gets saved is nice. But having the power to save is a whole bigger bunch better. You know what I'm saying? I mean, the fact that you saw somebody get saved, that's nice. But the fact that there's a God who saves is better. We need to be careful we don't try to steal glory. We need to be careful we don't make it about us. You know what I'm saying? We have to keep it about Him. I wrote this down. And you and I should teach our children as wonders, first of all, in creation. In creation. I wrote that in there. The psalmist said, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth forth His handiwork. There's not a single place on this planet that His voice is not heard. Creation screams one thing. God is. was talking to Brother Scott today, and he's talking about how they're teaching their children on the wonders of marine life and microorganisms. And he said, man, it's just incredible. It all screams order. It all screams design. You know, a building requires a builder. A painting requires a painter. An automobile requires a manufacturer. And creation screams, Creator! And we ought to let them see creation, including them, is fearfully and wonderfully made. They are not a result of chance. They are a result of choice. Teach them the laws of thermodynamics that scream order and creator. And let them know a theory never trumps a law. Evolution cannot trump the laws of thermodynamics. Amen? I mean, teach them that. Show them the wonders of God in creation. Go stand out there and stare up there and find the fuzzy little dot called Andromeda, the closest galaxy. 250 million light years away. Say, how far away is that? Oh, wow. You know what you know how fast light travels? Anybody want to? 3 million kilometers per second, 186,000 miles per second. I think. You might be right. It's 300,000, 3 million something. It's like, whoop, I don't know. You might be right. It's 300,000 kilometers per second, 180, if you're from America, U.S., 186,000 miles in 1 second. That means if you take your little flashlight and you go, turn it on, go, boom, 1,001, and shut it off, it just went. However many meters. Oh, kilometers. 3,000 kilometers. 3 million meters. Same thing. It just went 3 million meters, 3,000 kilometers in that 1 second. 300,000. I'm just sticking with the miles. Yes, sir.
7.5 circles of the earth.
In 1 second. Woo! That's a light second. That's a light second. Multiply that by 60. 60 times 7, 420 times around the earth, that's a light minute. Multiply that one by 60, that's a light hour. Multiply that answer by 24, you got a light day. Multiply that by 365, you have one light year. Multiply that by 250 million, and that's the close galaxy. We don't even know where the far one is. We've never even found the end of the universe. And I always like to say, well, if there is a wall, what's on the other side? You know, it's just incomprehensible. And the Bible says God's hand spans everything we don't even see. Our kids got to write, my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. Amen? But two key little words for you. Teach him his wonders. Teach him his wonders in creation. Number one. Number two, teach them his wonders in salvation. What's the easiest way to teach your children how great your God is in salvation? Tell them what? Tell them what? Tell them how you got saved. Tell them how you got saved. One of the neatest things I ever got to do, when our children got on the road and we traveled in a motorhome, I got down to Naval Air Station Millington, and my kids had heard my story about how I got saved as a young Marine at that Serviceman Center outside of Naval Air Station Millington. And I took that whole family down there. We parked the motorhome there, met Bill Overway, who was the Bible teacher that night, met Joe Hyatt, who was the guy who ran the Serviceman Center, both their wives, and I introduced my children to all those men and their spouses who were responsible for seeing this 18-year-old Marine get saved. And then we went over to that Serviceman Center. It's an empty building now, and we got a photo horseshoe to my hand on the door is a stone of remembrance. It's a monument and a memory of where, hey, this is where your daddy got saved. This is where dad got saved. These were the people involved in his salvation. And then we took them out to the Golden Corral and we fed them and we fellowshiped with them, went to church with them that night and hit a prayer meeting afterwards. I mean, I just introduced my kids to those people and those places that were markers of memory of when their dad got saved. That was neat. You know, to do that, first you have to be saved. Amen? But if you're not going to tell the stories, you're not going to tell them about, let me tell you what God did for dad. Here's who I was. Here's what he did. He delivered me. Mom, let me tell you what dad did for mom. You ought to have that story. And you ought to tell them that story. Because here's what it does. It makes them think, well, if God did that for dad, if God did that for mom, maybe he'd do that for me. Isn't that good? Teach them his wonders in salvation. Tell them your story and how he saved you. And then do this. Teach them his wonders in deliverance and dealings with you currently. As you serve the Lord, now that you're saved, you should have moments where you have answered prayers. There should be moments, Christian, in your Christian life that this God who saved you still is a living God and he still works with you even now. And if he can deliver you from a future hell and lake of fire, he can deliver you from current things as well. He's that big and he's a personal God. He walks with you and he talks with you. I remember a time we shared this with our kids. Got a number of them, but this one always just got our heart. We were coming into Pensacola Christian College in November, the first year that Karen and Kevin were at school. Karen was going for a 4-year nursing degree. Our son Kevin, I said, you go to Bible college for 1 year. And at the end of 1 year, if you cannot convince me that you need 3 more years of Bible college to move on into ministry or whatever it is, then you're out of Bible college and you're going to learn a trade so you can support a family. You can be a tithing and giving church member and a right-hand man to a pastor for free. That's what I told him. So he wanted to major in music, and I knew music ministers on payroll were a dime a dozen. If the music ministry changed to contemporary, hard to quit, man, because, man, it's your paycheck. But if you did, now you're pumping gas. I said, son, you cannot convince dad. If you cannot convince dad, you have to have 4 years of Bible college, and you're going to have to convince me. Missions, pastorate, you know, something. Then you go learn a trade so you can support a family. And if you want to go back at the end of that trade thing, once you've got your skill nailed down, I'll let you. Now, mom and I were in for halves. We paid half the college. So, hard for him to make a decision without us being on board. You know what I'm saying? So, it was very apparent. It was even early in the year. I just thought, man, this is probably going to be his first year. He was majoring in music. He's an incredible little trumpeter. And so, we're coming into Pensacola Christian College, and you got to realize in evangelism, it's kind of commission only. When he asked today, how's the support work? Yeah, you know, we really don't raise support. It's commission only. I don't preach. I don't get paid. Kind of how it works. That's an exciting lifestyle, really. Try it sometime. Yeah. But no, we do. It's who I am. God called me to this. He doesn't call every person to this. This is a very unique ministry for me. But it is me. I don't know how to explain it. I fit it. And God has always taken care of our needs. And so what happened is we were in a series of churches. One church, the pastor had fallen off a ladder. He was working a job part-time. Now, he didn't have that job. He basically was 30, 60 days behind in a bill. So when he handed me the love offering, I didn't even look at it. I just took it. I signed it over to him and I put it back in his pocket. He needed it more than I did. Then the next church we came to, another struggling church. And I did the same thing. I just, in my heart, I couldn't take the offering. I was doing better than this guy was. And so I just turned it around and put it back in his pocket. And I have two Sundays coming. Now, a Sunday for an evangelist is the increment. Whether you get him for a Sunday, you get him through for a Sunday through Wednesday, a Sunday through Friday, it doesn't matter. It's the week. Sunday's the week. You know what I'm saying? That's the financial week. Okay, does that make sense? That's the financial week. And so, I had two Sundays left. One was open, and another one, I had one church I already preached for. I always came in every year. It was the last service before Christmas. And then I was off for 3 weeks. Because nobody has an evangelist at Christmas break. Doesn't happen. This church always has me first week of December in Florida. So I'm a week out from coming to these last 2 weeks. And I'm going to see Kevin at Pensacola. And I have a pastor who's thinking of having me in that Sunday, and boy, I need it. Because right now I'm doing the math, and after I give the tithe, the offering, the missions, and my bills due, I'm going to need about $4,100 to go ahead and pay the bills. That's where we were. And we own everything, but we support missions heavily, and it just rings our overhead up. And so this pastor said, I'll get a hold of you in 48 hours. I'll let you know. He's thinking of having me in. And in that 48 hours, my son Kevin called me, and this is what he said. Dad, he said, I doubt this, that I'll have any more years besides this year. This will probably be at Pensacola. And Dad, and he played trumpet, I got you in the orchestra Sunday to play trumpet with me. You running it? He is so excited. His dad gets to be in the Pensacola Orchestra playing trumpet with him. It'll be the only time I'll be there for college days. It'll be it. I'll never get a second shot. And as soon as he said it, I remember thinking in my heart, you've got to be kidding me. I am so broke. I never said that to him. I said, all right, son, man, that's neat. Looking forward to it. And then we hung up. And I'm sitting there going, what am I? But there was no choice. There wasn't even a choice. It just wasn't even an option. I picked the phone up and I called the preacher and I said, hey, preacher. Brother Summerdorf, yeah. I said, listen, here's my situation. This is what I'm planning to do and I hope it doesn't offend you. And I told him. Got real quiet on the phone. He said, preacher, I'd do the same thing if I was you. Appreciate you thinking of us. We played horn in Pensacola with Kevin, knowing I got $4,200 or $4,100 thing hanging over my head. Man, we had a ball. I mean, I had a cheering section up there on the balcony, you know. A bunch of them classmates of Kevin heard Kevin's dad, you know. Didn't have gray hair then. Kevin's dad, a Marine, you know. He's in the orchestra, you know. I did so great. And the last note, I totally blew. I'll never forget it. I remember watching Bernie Kosar, or Brother Kosar, who was in charge of that thing, kind of look at like, who hit? It was like, you know, totally missed the key signature. I couldn't believe it. It was a naturalized note that I played flat. And it's like, oh. You know? But it was great. Kevin, he just, you know, thanks, Dad. We go to that next church. It's my last meeting. At the end of the meeting, I got $4,100 due. We go ahead and preach our hearts out, preach the series. I didn't think it was anything special. The pastor at the end, Wednesday night, he comes up to me, Brother Jerry Alexander, Krumacucci Baptist Church. I preach there all the time. They give me about $1,500 love offering. That's I'm just going to tell you so you have the context. $1,500. I'm going to be short. Puts a check in my pocket. He says, thanks for coming, preacher. He said, by the way, you need to look at that check. I'll never forget. I said, I don't look at checks until the next morning. I don't. I don't like to. I don't want to be tempted to tell a preacher no if he stiffed me. You know? Just telling you who I am. Just telling you who I am. I want to always give a guy a second shot. You know what I'm saying? That's just who I am. I just know me. Sometimes I shake my head. You know? And so I'll say yes, and then I'll shake my head and I'll come back a second time. And he said, you need to look at that now. He's a big old cracker, I call him. He's just a tall Texan. He looks like, that's a cracker. Y'all know Florida stuff? Cowboy. It's a cowboy. They call them crackers in Florida. And he said, look at the check. Yes, sir. So I pull the check out. $4,200 check. He never knew. I never told a soul. I've never gotten a check from that church for that amount before or since, and I preach for them every single year. But there God said, "You're the apple of my eye. I'll take care of you." He gave me everything plus $100 extra for Christmas when the kids showed up. He said, "What'd you do with that?" We sat them kids down and at Christmas said, "Let me show you what God did for us." And we retold the story. It wasn't us. I didn't do anything. It was God. God saw the need. He said, "You be faithful. I'm going to deliver you."
Yeah.
You got to have those stories. You know what I mean? We got it. He's a living God. We need that. And we need to share that with the kids. And here's why. Look at this deal. Repeat the stories and make them personal. Let them see what He's doing for you. Because look at what He says in verse number 22. "Then ye shall," Joshua chapter 4, verse 22. "Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord," look at that word. What's He say? "Your God." Look at how He turns that possession. He doesn't say, "The Lord, my God." He doesn't even make a collective, "our God." He says, "No, the Lord, your God." It's just like He says, "Here's my God, and He's yours now, too." You with me? It's just He hands that possession over, and He says, "The Lord, your God, dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord did, your God did to the Red Sea, which He dried up from before us until we were gone over." Why? Notice the purpose. "That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord," there it is again, "your God forever." Mom and Dad, we got to teach our children His Word. That has to be the focus. We've got to teach our children His ways and how God operates. He deals in holiness. He delights in mercy. And He died for people. And then we've got to teach our children His wonders. Not only what He did for us in the past when He saved us, but what He's doing for us right now. Look what the Lord did for Mom today. Look what the Lord did for us today. Look at how He answered our prayers. You know what I'm saying? Look at how He delivered us from this situation. Your kids should see that. They should know when there's trouble show up, Mom and Dad head to God. You know what I'm saying? And then when there's deliverance, Mom and Dad praise the Lord. You know what I mean? And whether it's a cold wind of adversity or a warm wind of blessing, every bit of it's a reason to go to God and lift Him up. And to remind them, we serve a living Savior. He's in the world today. He's alive. And He's real. He's real. The kids should know that. And there's coming a time for every one of us. We did it. I shared with some of you what happened a few years ago when the last of them left the home. It was a Saturday when Stephen headed out. And that Saturdays are busy because I'm getting ready for Sunday. But Sunday night, I did what every skipper does in a submarine. I was motorhome living, RV living, submarine warfare. I made my rounds. I secured the hatches. Shut out the lights. Rigged the vessel for silent running. And for the first time in our entire ministry, that entire forward compartment was silent and empty. All six of them were gone. We prayed with them. We fought with them. We served with them. We wept with them. There were moments Dad was tough with them. But they knew our identity as we're born to serve the Lord, and that's what we do as a family. We serve God. And now they were gone. Out there starting to form homes of their own and getting vessels of their own. You know what I mean? And it was just, in our heart, it was like we'd handed that baton and now we were watching them run. You know what I'm saying? I remember as we were putting that baton in their hand, trying to teach them about the Lord. You know what I'm saying? Because you know, when you transfer a baton, there's always that moment on the track where you're running together, aren't you? You've made your lap, and as you're coming around, your goal is one thing, and that's to get that handed off without dropping it into that next runner's hand. And you train them how to run, and you train them how to do their lap. You know what I'm saying? You train them. There's that little moment in all of life. It's just like a track. Life is this huge oval, but there's just this little bit that you have them. There's just this little bit of time. It's a marked off part of that track. That's where they're yours. You know what I'm saying? And you have to bring them up to speed to make a successful handoff. They have to be running too. They can't just be standing there. You know what I'm saying? You have to make it easy for them to grab it. I mean, that's our part as parents. We should live for the Lord in such a way that when we hand that baton, that's an easy one. They say, I want to run that one. I watched you run it, Dad. I want to run it now. Gimme. Gimme. I want to show you who He is to me too. You know, we want that. And to hand it off, you'll have to stay engaged during that time. And then you'll have to let them go. Because you can't run past some points. They'll have to run their own. It's not easy to do, is it? You want to just run it all the way around with them, you know? But you can't. You just allowed one life. They got one that's supposed to go beyond yours. But if you'll stay engaged, you work it through, and I'm telling you, it's work. Those of you raising children right now, my wife and I look at you all, and we say, oh man, how did we raise six in 8 years? No twins. That's the better one. How did she do it? That's the better one. Amen. I said that one time, and my good friend looked at me and he said, you do not undersell your point, David. Do not do that to yourself. I thought that was pretty fair. Because you had them in the early years, and boy, I tell you, Dad became the gorilla in the teenage years. You know what I'm saying? Every girl needs a gorilla for a dad in teenage years. Keeps the weird boys from anything stupid. You know what I mean? Scare them. Scare them, amen? Scare them half to death. Oh, do I have stories? Oh, man. Some kid in Pensacola, I thought he was going to wet himself. I'm serious. I'm telling you the truth. That punk. You think I'm kidding, man. I thought, this is bad. Some punk that wasn't supposed to be involved. But here's the thing. If you run it, man, you just stick with it. I know there are times you want to check out, but keep there, keep working toward handing that baton. The coming day, as they're running that race, they're going to come back around, they're going to talk to you. And they're going to thank you for staying engaged with them and helping them to serve the Lord. We're driving down the road. I'll close with this. We're driving down the road about 4 months ago? And I had just placed a call to Kevin, my oldest son, just a few days earlier, and I'd gotten word he thought Dad was playing favorites with the grandkids. Okay, I know none of you will ever hear that, but seriously, you think one stage is over, trust me, there's always another stage. And it isn't beyond me to do that. I mean, there's some kids that are just easy to spend time with, and others, you've got to be kidding me. I have to love that one. You know, you with me? Okay, I'm just telling you. I mean, there's some that they're just lovable, huggable, adorable, and some are, you've got to be kidding. You sure that one's mine? You know, our Father's an amazing Father, a Heavenly Father. He makes every one of His children think they're Daddy's favorite. That's the kind of Father He is, and we have to work at that. You know what I'm saying? And even His grandparents. So Kevin, he knows Dad just got the word. And Kevin knows how Dad usually deals with that, not well. I'm just telling you, he knows Dad's going to kind of stiffen up and maybe try to double down, you know. And so I called back that Friday, or Saturday. He don't answer the phone. He lets it go to record. And he doesn't know it. I'm planning to apologize to him. But he's thinking Dad's going to operate like he's seen Dad sometimes operate. He's just scared. He doesn't know what Dad's going to do. And so he didn't call me back till Monday. He was at a men's retreat. That's where he was. But he didn't pick up. He didn't want to talk to Dad. So he called me Monday. I'm driving down the road in my motorhome. My wife's in the executive officer's chair. I'm in the captain's chair. We're cruising. The bridge. We call it the bridge. And we got that loser of a mascot right between us. People always say to me, you were Marine Corps. Wasn't their mascot a bulldog? I said, yeah, but we had budget cuts, you know. We got this thing. It's Lacey. Definitely hers. And so Lacey's there. I call her loser. Lacey's there between us, and we're cruising along. My cell phone goes off, and I have my hands free on, so I tap it and catch the call. It's Kevin. Hey, Dad. Hey, Kavinsky. I said, what's up? He said, well, yeah, I just want to give you a call. And we talked for a little bit, and he said, what do you want? And I said, I called you because I wanted to apologize to you for giving you any idea that I was playing favorites in the grandkids. And I'm really sorry, son, if you thought that was not my plan. It wasn't my goal. And I just want to say I'm sorry. Got real quiet on the other end. I wasn't expecting that, you know. And so we finished the conversation. It was the next week. He had the father-son camp out. He called me a week later, that next Monday. Phone rings, pick it up. Hey, Kavinsky. Yeah, hi, Dad. Listen, he said, I just want to give you a quick call. This weekend we had father-son camp out. And it was a Friday-Saturday event. And he said, you know, Dad, he said, when you go to these things, this is one of my first ones I've gone to, we had a lot of guys there. Your first hour, you're just meeting people. And the goal is to let them know who you are and where you've been, what your life is like, and some of the key decisions you made in life. And he said, Dad, you know, he said, I'm talking to him and meeting a lot of guys, and he said, I began to catch something as I talked to him. And what I caught was this. Dad, there was never a time, as I talked to people, I began to tell them this key event of when I got saved. I told them the key event of when I went to Bible college. I told them the key event of when I decided to go ahead and leave Bible college and do something else. And then the next event, which was to marry Laura Lynn. And Dad, as I began to hit these key decisions in my life, I caught myself. I couldn't talk about them without talking about my dad. He said, Dad, it hit me. You were always there in those key decisions of my life. Kevin and I weren't always close. I remember a time half an hour before church. It was a teenage boy in front of my family. He got in my face, challenged me. I took him down physically. I'll never forget that. Half an hour before church, the evangelist takes his son down. Girls are screaming. My wife is crying. I'm just telling you. I reacted when he got in my that punk. I just reacted. And 30 minutes later, I was supposed to be in the pulpit preaching. We had that relationship sometimes. He tried to grab the helm. I wouldn't let him. So you get to ship your own son. It's in yours, you know. I mean, we just had those moments. Wasn't proud of him. We prayed afterwards. We apologized, you know. But, you know, it was what it was. And then here's this kid now telling me, Dad. And this is how he closed out. He said, thank you. He said, Dad, you blew my mind last week when you said you were sorry. And thank you for showing me what it means to be a Christian. So here's the commanding officer sitting in his chair. Tears. My wife's looking at me like, what's up with you? And then I hung up and I told her, and she's bawling. The goal to get this thing in their hands. You have to be real. You have to teach them His Word. You have to teach them His ways. You have to teach them His wonders. You'll have to make some mistakes along the way too. It's just the way it is. But be real. And here's the thing. Parents, make it hard for them to say no to that baton. Make it hard for them to say no to that baton. Amen? Run with them. Run with them. And make it hard for them to say no. Amen? Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we come to You. We thank You for who You are, a perfect Father. Lord, thank You for loving us oftentimes as imperfect dads and moms and children. Lord, I pray tonight for the hearts and homes that are represented here. I pray You'd help us as dads to take seriously this command to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of Thee. Lord, I pray that our children will be taught Your Word. They'd be taught Your ways and they would see and hear about Your wonders. Lord, we pray for this in their lives, in our children's children's lives. How I pray, Lord, that You could use us somehow, some way to pass this torch of truth to the next generation. We ask and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.